was supposed to actually end off today, but I've been told to extend the class by 2 more sessions. So what I'm going to do today is I am going to finish off my notes today. Right, next week I've been told to do a summary, so that's what I'm going to do for at least the first half of it. Right, so your discussion questions for today, right, especially questions 2 and 3, right, if you look at it, what are some of the key themes that you can observe from this epistle? Right, I can give to you a summary, which I will do next week, alright, and I'll give to you a more detailed outline of the book of Philippians. Right, but more than that, I believe when you look through it yourself and you make your own summary, you know, what are some of the key themes that you observe? Like rejoice, right? We see that word so often. Right, when you do this for yourself, I believe it will be very beneficial also. Right, so please don't just come here to be spoon-fed, right? But dig through God's word. Right, I'll help you with it, but you do your own work too. Right, I'm sure you can benefit much from it. And also think through. Right, I know we've been through 1.5 years almost, right, of the study of the book of Philippians. So look through it, look through your notes, see some of the key lessons that you can share. All right, so next week's discussion, I think, will be a bit longer. I'll summarize for 15, 20 minutes. Then in your discussion sessions, come ready to share. Right, I'm sure you would have learned something, right, something that you can have already applied in your life, something that has helped you already. Right, and it's very sad if you've gone through 1.5 years of the study of this book, right, and you've not learned a single thing or not applied a single thing. Right, so come ready to share something. Right, I mean, not to the whole group, but to your own class. Right, and also, perhaps something that you're still struggling to share. Right, sorry, struggling to apply to your life. Right, so these are some ways that I believe, you know, it's your time to talk, your time to share. Right, and that's what you can do for next week. Right, and then for the following week, I've been told to do something like a question and answer session. Not sure if you have questions or not, but throughout this entire time, you're actually supposed to ask your discussion leaders for questions. Right, you can come to me also. So, but anyway, if you have any questions, email them to me or let me know beforehand. All right, and then I'll try to answer them as best as I can. Right, during the following week. Right, and yeah, that's what we'll probably do for question and answer. All right, so it's not an open session; it's just meant to answer questions that, you know, you have sent in earlier, right? And do not just ask questions for the sake of asking. I mean, I don't believe in that. But if you have a problem with an application, you're not sure about this verse or that verse, then I'll do my best to clarify and explain. Okay, so that's what we'll do in the following week. And then we'll see if we can do further discussions. I'm sure you all have something to share, all right, with one another in your groups. Okay, so that's the forecast for the next few weeks until the next SBC program comes on. Alright, so that's what I've been told to do. Alright, and before we go any further for today's lesson, alright, let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our Lord, we give Thee thanks for how You've seen us through each and every single week, for the labors that Thou has enabled us to be engaged in, Lord, even out in the world. We thank Thee even for this Thy day that Thou has made, where we can engage ourselves in worship and the study of Thy Word, and not just today, Lord, but each day. Thank Thee for every chance, every opportunity You've given to us to study of Thy Word. Help us to treasure it, to love it, to live it out, O Lord. And we pray that You will continue to guide us each time in the open of Thy Word. Give to us of Thy wisdom. Pour down Your blessings upon us, O Lord. Sanctify us as we read of Thy Word and reveal to us the wonderful truths out of the mysteries of Thy Word. So guide us and help us, and help us to hearken to Thy voice, O Lord. For Thou hast spoken to us, and help us to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, as I've mentioned earlier, we'll pick up right from where we have left off from page 103. Right, if you have your previous notes with you, you can just turn to that. We'll just cover the very last verse in verse 19. Right, and that's at the bottom of page 103, if you have it with you. So in verse 19, right, if you remember, we talk about the theme of contentment. We talk also about giving, how Paul gave thanks to the church for what they've given, but not so much as in the physical, right, but he was more concerned for the spiritual state of why they gave, right? And if they gave rightly and they minister rightly, right, then all that they have done for the Lord, right, it is like an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Because ultimately, right, all their works and all that, it is a sacrifice, not so much as of to Paul, but to the Lord. Right, their life given in service in such a way as they minister to Paul. Right, and what Paul does is that when he comes to verse 19, he further encourages them and he gives to them a promise also. Right, and so there's a promise for the giver also. Right, and in this verse it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Right now, this would seem like a very ordinary verse, you know, like Paul would just simply say, oh, you know, don't worry, as much as you've given, God will continue to supply all your needs. But it's not just that, right? From this verse, first of all, we're able to infer perhaps a little bit, right, that we see that they have quite a number of needs in their own church, right? We do not know exactly of what their physical condition is. Right, some commentators will say that the Philippian church was under persecution and they needed much provision for themselves also. Right? And perhaps when it says all your need, there were many needs present in the church. And of course, it's not just a physical condition. Right? It might be a spiritual condition and all that. Right? But rather the focus here, right, would be perhaps a little bit on the physical. Right? But again, more than just physical provision, but spiritually, right, upon their faith and dependency on the Lord. Right, that's the whole idea behind this verse. Right, so he says that as much as you have given, you have sacrificed to the Lord. But you must understand this. You know, as much as you give, right, whether it's physical tithes and offerings, or whether it's your service to the Lord, whether it's time or effort, the key thing is this. Right, where does all these things come from? You see, sometimes we say that, oh, you know, service is a sacrifice and all that. I mean, yes, in a sense, it is a sacrifice. But then, when we think about it, right, where does the supply of this sacrifice come from in the first place? Yes, we go out there, you know, we work in jobs and all that. We have time and strength and health given to us for disposal. Right, but ultimately, again, where does all these things come from? How is our families and our lives sustained? Right, none other but from the Lord Himself. And that's why I believe the Apostle Paul, he brings them back, right, again to the source of their supply, that they can continue to give unto the Lord of their lives. All right, and that's what he says here. That's what, therefore he says, but my God shall supply all your need, right, according to his riches. Right, and so in your notes mentioned in the second paragraph, right, the same word for full in verse 18 is used again here. Right, you will be supplied to your few through your fullness. Whatever is sufficient for them, the Lord will enable them with, right, and this will allow them to continue to serve him. Right, and mind you, this is not some grand promise where, you know, the Apostle Paul says that, oh, you know, the Lord will grant you tremendous amounts of riches and blessings in your life, you know, you've given sacrificially, and so the Lord will reward you even more. Right, no such grand promises of how much you'll gain. But rather, he carefully notes it that all these things are according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that's the focus of it all, of why God supplies for every need. Why are we given jobs? Why are we given strength and health? As a Christian, why are we given time to serve him with? Why are we enabled with our gifts and our talents and all these things that we are able to do and give for the Lord? Simply because it is for the glory of the Lord. And we must not forget about it. And that's the whole key thing behind it all. Because it's very sad if we as Christians, right, all that we do is thank the Lord for all that he has given to us. And then we just use it for our own personal enjoyment. And then we just give the remnants or the tiny little shred of it, right, or just the bare minimum back to him. Right? And that's a very, very sad thing to happen for a Christian. Right? But however, as much as the Lord has given to us, in whatsoever state we are found in, right, it's not a point of comparison for each other. Oh, you know, this person, you see, the Lord has given to him a far better job. He earns so much more better than I am. Ayah, never mind. Let him give more to the Lord. Then you see this person? I see his job is so good. Right? His time is so flexible. He has so much time to serve the Lord. Never mind. Let him serve the Lord more than I do. See, look at my current condition. I don't earn so much. I don't have so much time for the Lord. You know, that it's not a point of comparison. Right? But the thing is, whatever the Lord has supplied us with, the key question is this. How much are we using it for the glory of Christ? Right? And it's not just within church itself, but in our own families, in our own lives, wherever we are found in our workplaces. He has given to us this job in this workplace. And then sometimes, you know, right, in that sector, it's facing a lot of trouble. You do not know if you can still keep your job for the next 1 year. Sometimes your place in this workplace, at first, is good going. But after a while, you find that the conditions get harsher and more difficult. And then you might think and wonder, is it time for me to move on? And all that. And sometimes we face things like this. Right? We face all those problems here and there, and difficulties that might shake us. But we still have to understand that at the very base level, while we still have that job, while the Lord has led us there, until the Lord moves us out of this, right, still, when we are there, there has to be thankfulness for the Lord's supply. It might be difficult, but still, is it not His supply? Are not our families kept going? And with the strength and time that we have, maybe it's a little bit less now. Maybe we are suffering in some ways. We are more constrained in time. We can't serve the Lord as much as we want to do so. But still, right, how much do we give back to Him, to the Lord? Do we still understand that despite all the setbacks and all the things that might happen in the workplace, we can still glorify the Lord in whatever state we are found in? And that is what the Apostle Paul does. There is still the heart of contentment, the heart of thankfulness, and always he still remembers that his supply, right, and all providence comes from the Lord. Sometimes there is more, sometimes there is less, but still, the Lord is always faithful, right? And all these things always according to what the Lord wants, right? According to His good, as has been mentioned earlier, Romans 8:28 during the sermon, right? And so that's why Paul ends off with this wonderful promise, right? The promise for every giver, right? And if we forget about this, if we are not content and thankful in our places, if we forget our providence comes from the Lord, then our service will be very much affected in that way. And no matter how much the Lord gives to you, no matter how little you have, you will still not serve the Lord rightly because you've simply forgotten your sources from the Lord. When you have more, you might overindulge in your life or doing whatever you want and you forget about Him. When you will have less, sometimes you might face a different kind of temptation and struggle. When you struggle so much to get it all together entirely, you become discouraged and you forget about the Lord and you do not give and serve Him in such a way. Different struggles for people in different cases and all that. But whatever the case might be, still, the key thing is this. As much as we give to the Lord, as much as we serve Him and live for Him, remember that our supply comes from Him. And that's what Paul emphasizes here. Right? And with this, when we have this understanding, we can serve rightly, give rightly, live rightly, and be content and thankful in the Lord. Right, and now we shall move to the final section for our study. All right, from verse 20 to verse 23. All right, and that's in today's notes, page 104. All right, and I simply titled this, The Saints in Christ, all right, where Paul would address the saints, and not just address them, but he would also give off glory to God here in verse 20, and at the very end of it, verse 23, it's sort of a benediction, all right, that we can see there. So how I believe this is structured is, in these four verses, the very first and last verse brings focus and attention to God. Right, you see verse 20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Right, I believe this is sort of like a transition, right, from verse 19 onwards. Now to sum up the entire letter. You know, the Apostle Paul has said so much, has written so much, encouraged them, exalted them, exalted them. Right, he has given off his testimony and taught them, encouraged them, gave to them a lot of practical applications. But the key thing is this, at the end of the day, he draws the focus back to God. They must not get so lost in applying God's word and doing things that they forget that ultimately all these things must bring them back to God Himself. They must glorify God in this aspect of their lives, whatever part that they apply into their lives. It's not just the learning of the mind in whatever the Apostle Paul has taught to them. It's not just learning of how wonderful Paul's testimony is. Not just learning of all the applications that he has given. But ultimately, now, whatever has been said so far, still, at the end of the day, it is unto God and our Father, right, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Right, and down here in the address, he says, it is our Father. And he reminds them, it is not just me pastoring over you, but even he himself, right, he is under the sovereign control of the Lord. Right, and that is why he addresses us, you know, God and our Father. Right, they are all serving the same Master, the same Lord, and the same God. Right, and they must also remember, right, all of them are found together in the service of the Lord for His glory. Right, and this is the eternal Lord that we're talking about. Right, be glory forever and ever. Right, and right now for us and our understanding today is the same thing also. It's not just during the time of the early saints or the apostles where they serve under the Lord, and then for us it's somehow a different kind of service. Are we not also enrolled under the same service of the same and unchanging Lord God, the creator of the entire world? Right, it's the same Lord who is always glorified, past, present, and future. And we are in the same service, under the same banner of Christ. And that is what we still do today. Right, and we must not serve any less, but continue to serve the Lord in such a way. Right, and therefore, he affirms this with a simple amen. Truly, is there anything else that can be said after all these things? Right? It is pointless if they just learn of some point of scripture and then not do them. It's pointless if they hear the application and then do them. They can resolve their issues in the church, solve their problems, you know, like Eudaius and Syntyche, they can get together and, you know, they can serve a lot. But if they forget it, all this, the focus of it is through Christ and the glory of God, then they would have failed. They might have done some things rightly in such a way, but they might have forgotten God in this case. Just like us sometimes, we do a lot of things for the Lord, which is good. We learn a lot of God to it, which is good. But how does all these things that we have gained on Sundays and throughout our devotions in a week, throughout all the classes and Bible studies that we attend, even in the fellowship that we have, we can meet together with Christian brethren and talk for hours, but at the end of the day, is God glorified? Has it drawn us any closer to God in any way? That's a simple key question that we have to ask, isn't it? We can do a whole lot, learn a whole lot, fellowship a whole lot, serve a whole lot. But is there glory given to God in all these things? Right? And the same God, He demands glory to be given to Him forever and ever. And that's what we must constantly do, right? To glorify Him in all that we do. And this work for us never ceases. The angels in heaven do so. We do so. And that is our eternal duty and service too. And right now, in our very temporal and short lives on earth, that is what we are called to do. We can only do so on this earth for a little while, and then that's it. For all eternity, we'll be there in heaven glorifying Him also. But while on earth, right, a special privilege is given to us that while we are under the testing of this world, we can glorify the Lord, we can be a witness and testimony for Him. And we must not forget that about our lives. Right? And therefore, Paul just simply says, all those things, commit. It is unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Truly. Amen. Right? And now in verse 21 and 22, he addresses the saints of Christ. Right? And here, the common identity that they all share is as a saint. Right? And so he says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. And all the saints, again, right, salute you chiefly, they that are of Caesar's household. When your notes is at the bottom of page 104, right, it is an identity that is reflected in the life of a believer, right, who ought to show forth a holiness and separation from the world. Right, that's the idea of being a saint. And it's the same word that is used for holy in the Bible. And that is what we must be. That is a common identity that we all share. We're all Christians. We can call ourselves Christians, but are we saints? We can call ourselves saints, but now the next question is this. Do we live like saints? Do we think like saints? Are we saints? Right, this is the identity that's given to us. Once we genuinely have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know we are separated from the world unto Himself. Right, now we are made as His children in His kingdom. And so we ought to be holy as God is holy. We know this in principle. But now when it comes to our life, when it comes to the principles, when it comes to the character that we have, when it comes to our thinking, when it comes down to the heart, our desires, have all these things changed? Have we become saints? Or have we been lacking in such a way, only holding on to our identity, but reflecting nothing of the principles behind it? Right, so therefore, when Paul addresses them, it's not just calling them, oh, saints. It's not just a nice word to call them, wow, I'm a saint. I'm very holy, I'm very special. It's not just identifying them, but reminding them that we all alike are saints, whether they are an apostle, whether they are a guard in Caesar's household, or whether they are a slave, whether they are an elder, pastor, preacher, or whether they are a new Christian, old Christian, all are saints together. Therefore, he simply says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. And this is one thing that we have to note. Right, when we study about these greetings in the Bible, we find that in every epistle that Paul has, you know, he has some longer greetings, like in Romans, right, his final salutations would be very long. Some of it would be very short, just one or two verses. You know, but in every greeting, there is a great amount of meaning in it. Right? Why he chooses to end off and conclude his letters in different ways. Right? And we must not dismiss that. Right? Sometimes, you know, in life, especially today, in our culture, greetings have become something that is very casual. You know, we just say hi and bye, and then that's it. You know, and sometimes we think of, you know, some of those older shows, and then we look at the way they greet. It's kind of funny. Why so much formality and all that? Right, and perhaps like the British go, oh, hello, good sir, how may you be doing this day? You know, and you think that, oh, so grand, so cheap. You know, why do we need all these words? But sometimes behind it all, there's a great meaning in it. There's a greater concern other than just hi and bye. Right, and when we read all this, you know, when we study through the epistles, read through the Bible, do not just gloss over and think, ah, final concluding greetings, it's just saying hi and bye to all these people. It's not just that. Right, but the way he addresses them, very specific. Right? Some other epistles, he'll address them differently, different focus. But for this, he chooses to remind them that they are saints. Right? And that's how it must be. It's a greater concern in that. Right? It's sometimes like perhaps like, you know, as Chinese, thinking about this. You know, when I was younger, I used to come home sometimes, you know, a bit late at night after class, after school, And parents will ask, have you eaten? And when I was younger, I was quite foolish. I think, I mean, why do you ask me such an obvious question? I mean, it's 10 plus at night. Of course I've eaten. So only until one day I came back home, I realized that I've been so busy, I forgot about dinner. And then they asked, have you eaten? Then, you know, I said no. Then they said, oh, no, actually we left food for you, we prepared things for you. And, you know, it's like this, and you realize that it's not just a funny question they ask, it's not just a ritual. But there's a greater concern, right, in all these greetings and all this way that they ask. Right? So that's why when you conclude here, right, there are principles and lessons to get out of it. And we see his concern for them, right, and why they identify themselves as saints. All right, so he says, salute every saint. And there's this commonality here. Everyone there. He doesn't say, oh, salute the pastors, elders, or deacons differently and everyone. But he reminds them, whoever they might be in the Philippian church, all of them are saints in Christ Jesus. Right? Again, not just a formality, oh, we're all Christians in Christ Jesus, and that's it. But he reminds them, you are saints only because of Christ Jesus. If not for the sake of Christ, you will be found out there in the world, engaging in your sin and your lust, heading towards a path of destruction. But now you're made holy. And so therefore, we are saints addressing you as saints. We are encouraging you, sending our well wishes. And Apostle Paul himself, he doesn't say that, oh, I'm an apostle addressing you with all authority, therefore you better listen to me. No, but he says, I'm a fellow saint greeting you, telling you that this is what I desire of you. And that's why he says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus in the church. Right? And he says, the brethren which are with me greet you. Right? And so we have a simpler term that reminds them that all of them together, right, they're brethren, they're in the family of Christ. Right? And the thing is this, Philippian Christians are in, you know, they're in Philippi, Roman Christians are in Rome. Right? He was writing from the prisons of Rome. And so, you know, these Christians from both sides, they could never have met before, but yet still he reminds them, oh, look, we're all one brethren, one family, right, serving the same Lord God together. And so therefore, right, the brethren which are with me, they also greet you. They are concerned for you. Right? And now we might ask, right, who are these brethren? Right? In your notes in page 105, it's very hard to determine who was with him at that point of time, but I've quoted a bit from MacArthur. He's done quite a good study of this, and there are some possibilities, right? We'll not spend a lot of time on this. It's just an opinion. We know that earlier in Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, right, he has mentioned that he was in the palace of Caesar, and that word praetoria refers to the praetorian guards. There are some Christians amongst them, perhaps. And we find it also in verse 22, right, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. He meets this particular mention, right, of this group of people who are serving in Caesar's house, literally. Again, we do not know who they are. Right? We do not know if they are servants or slaves or governors or whatever they might be. Commentators have a lot of things to say. Right? But what is more important is perhaps in this quotation I've put here that perhaps, right, Paul is not that lonely after all in prison. There are people that would have ministered to him, like Epaphroditus. We know that he was sent to him. You'll find it in other letters who are sent around the same time, like Ephesians and Colossians. Right? Tychicus, the bearer of those letters, was with him. Right? And we know so from Philemon that perhaps Onesimus, the slave, might be with him. Right? And of course, other characters here and there. Right? Whatever they might be, it's not that important. But the key thing is this. Whoever was there with him at a point of time, they weren't just selfish for their own needs, but they were also concerned, right, for the needs of the Philippi church. And they send their greetings also. They send their concerns also. Right? And so, sometimes why do we send greetings, you know, for church anniversaries and all that? Is it just a formality? Oh, I invite you so you attend, and then, you know, we send cards and things like that. There has to be more than that, isn't it? Right? It's not just, you know, I greet you, you greet me, the kind of thing. Right? And sometimes whether we write birthday wishes to someone or whatever it might be, it has to be far more than a greeting as Christians. Because what is the difference between us sending a greeting as a Christian and the people of the world sending a greeting? We treat it the same way. It's very, very sad. It's no different, isn't it? Right? We can celebrate someone's birthday here in church. People in the office can celebrate a birthday for you too. But what is the difference between all these greetings? Is it a reflection of our genuine concern? Right? And it must go beyond the greeting. Right? So that's a reminder for us ourselves. And so we find that these people, they have never met. Right? And so they still yet send their greetings and concern for them. Same for the missions that we pray for. Right? People whom we've never met, mission fields whom we might not even have visited, but yet still can, there can be this common concern, understanding that they likewise are in the family of Christ. Is this not why sometimes we can also pray for these people? You know, and sometimes you have to give this excuse. Say, I don't know who they are. Don't know their needs. Don't know how to pray for them. can you still not pray for them that they are still fellow brethren at a very simple level? That's what we can do. We might not know their exact needs, but still, we can pray for them and still send our concerns for them as fellow believers. That's what we can do. Even people, perhaps, in our workplaces, in our schools, they might not share the same doctrinal stand as us and all that, but they're still fellow believers, right? And you still minister to them, right? Still encourage them as much as you can, right? And there are things that we can do, right? This, so very simply down here, right? Those who are with Paul, right? They send their greetings, salutations, right, to the Philippian Christians, right? And as a reminder that they all bear the same identity and purpose in Christ. You know, and finally, as he ends off here in verse 23, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Right? Again, this is a very common greeting that Paul gives at the end of his epistles, again, in some various forms. But however, again, the grace of Christ, right, is a term that, you know, countless books can be written about it. We sing about the grace of Christ in so many hymns. It's a word that we use so often in our prayers. Right? But truly, when you think about it, what better way is there to conclude this epistle? He can send his greetings, can send all his well wishes, express to them his prayers, his concerns, his desires for them. But still, at the end of the day, Paul was still where he was. He can only do so much as an apostle. You know, and he can only do so much as an under-shepherd. But he can leave with them one great thing and remind them of one great thing. And that is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is his Lord also, and it is their Lord also. Right, and the same Christ and Savior that he has received of, he is, right, the same Savior and Redeemer of the Philippian Christians. And they must not forget of the grace that flows from them. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that has begun the Philippian church, that's enabled them to begin, right, of what we have studied earlier in the book of Acts. Right, and all the way they've been preserved. Why? How? Is it because Paul was a very good pastor and preacher and teacher? Is it because he was a very good founder? No, but none other by the grace of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It reminds them of this. They must not forget about that. He might be far away from them. He might be praying for them. He might be still writing letters, ministering to them. But they must not forget about the grace of Christ as abounding and everlasting that remains with them. Likewise for us as believers today. You know, we must not look back at all these letters and think, you know, if only, you know, we were in such glorious times of the Reformation or, you know, in the early church, you know, when we have all these great things happening. Even today, it's the same grace of our Lord and Savior, of our Savior Jesus Christ, that remains with us, the same Lord and same God that they had in those days. And we must not think of this as any less. And with, you know, the complete Word of God that we have today, with all the privilege and honor that we have, you know, in the abundance of this country, you know, what have we done for the Lord? Thinking about it, with all the grace that's been shown to us, what have we done for Him? Right, and so, you know, with this letter, when we think about it, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with us all, is there anything more, anything greater than we can ask for as a believer today? Is not the grace of Christ with us still? Will it not continue to guide us and be with us as the grace of God was with the early Christian saints in those days? I pray that, you know, as you study through this entire epistle, remember also of Christ and the grace of Christ, not just the lessons that we gain from it, not just the applications, not just the testimonies, not just the knowledge of doctrines from it, but remembering of who our Lord and our God is. All right, let us pray.